Hope, Riches, and Power, Ephesians 1:3 says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Praise God. That's good news, isn't it? You know, in the world, we have trouble. And I don't know why we feel so surprised sometimes. You ever have something bad happen to you and you feel surprised by it? Like, I can't believe this happened. And because trouble is something that every person and every generation experiences. You know, trouble is something that every person and every generation experiences. So we really don't need to act like we've been blindsided when something bad comes along. But the trouble that we experience in the world, that's only one reality. You know, in the heavens, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. There's no trouble in that reality. I mean, think about how glorious your heavenly blessings must be. You know, if you are the most blessed person in all the world, you still don't have every blessing. Not every single one of them. But you have been given every spiritual blessing in heaven, not minus one. Not one of God's blessings for you is missing. And so the reality of your true home is quite different than this one that we live in. This reality ought to get your blood pumping. The idea that you have been given every blessing that God has to give you, ought to be something that gets us excited. You have a reason to shout. You have a reason to have a skip in your step. You have a reason to get up and feel advantaged. But you need eyes of faith to see your heavenly blessings. And you also have to decide what you want to focus on in your life. Those are choices we get. You know, when people go to sporting events, they choose to get excited. They can choose to get excited about you can choose to get excited about the things of God if you want to focus on them. It's a choice what you decide to get excited about. There's no particular reason to get excited about a sporting event. Not everybody does. And so why would you get excited about a particular sporting event except the fact that you chose to get excited about that? It just depends on what you want to focus on. And I've been in a church one time, where a church service where people stood up and shouted praise to God during an offering. They start saying, "Let's take the offering." People jump up, just start clapping and yelling. Pandemonium would break out. I mean, that's not normal, okay? I don't know if you've ever been to a church like that before, but that's not normal. And all the pastor had to say is, you know, we ought to be shouting. And all the people immediately, they just stood up and, you know, started shouting, and the roar was on. Just a suggestion that people should shout was enough to start a rumble, because people chose to get excited in that place. They just decided. And I'm not saying that we need to copy that church. That's not my point. My point is we choose what we get excited about. God is giving us something to be excited about. To be granted every spiritual blessing is noteworthy. And, you know, whether it tugs on your heart or whether it captures your attention or whether you find it fascinating or any of those things, you know, it ought to be something that gets our attention. It's noteworthy. The problem is, though, is we can't see the glory of our blessings. And it's not natural. Not with our natural eyes. We can't see it. We cannot imagine what it means to have every spiritual blessing. What does that mean? I mean, maybe I have to get excited, but it doesn't mean anything. And so what we do is, you see, we're limited to imagining the greatest, imagining what the greatest earthly blessing that we can think of, and then we think that heaven must be like that. Heaven must be like a vacation on a cruise ship. Or Dairy Queen on a hot day. Yeah, heaven's that good. For some, heaven is a place where you receive 100 virgins. Now maybe we don't have all those virgins that Muslim men get when they go to heaven, but our imaginations of heavenly blessings are limited to some form of worldly desire. And so it's hard for us to get excited about heavenly blessings when we can't even imagine what they are. Heavenly blessings are as superior to worldly blessings as heaven is superior to the world. The best worldly blessing can't compare to the least blessing in heaven. In fact, you can't stack enough worldly blessings up to equal one heavenly blessing. And so I can understand it being hard to get excited about something that we can't see. It's not something that I naturally get excited about either. But you do have something to shout about. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. And the reason I'm talking about this is because so often we're very aware and keen of something that we have to moan about. But we're not so aware of the things that we have to shout about. And so I'm just trying to give you an alternative. See, Ephesians chapter 1, 4 through 5 says this. For he chose, Jesus, he chose us, God chose, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. You know, God is not surprised by our weaknesses. He's not surprised when you make a mistake. He isn't beside himself because you're not perfect. He's not surprised that you're not always perfect in your actions and your thoughts. He chose you before he created the world, and he knew you wouldn't be perfect or even close to it. And that's what makes God so fascinating. He knew you wouldn't be perfect, yet he chose you. Guess what he chose you for? To be holy and blameless in his sight. But he didn't make you that way. He chose you to be that way in his sight. It doesn't say that you are holy and blameless. It just says he chose you to be that way in his sight. He chooses to see you that way. Just like I'm suggesting that you can choose to be excited about heavenly blessings, he chooses to see you as holy and blameless. It doesn't say that you will be holy and blameless in your thoughts and your actions. It says that you will be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, which station is higher? Being blameless or being blameless in God's sight? Which is better? Jesus was blameless. You're not going to be blameless. It's too late for you. You've already made a mistake. You're not going to be blameless. Jesus was blameless, but he still chose to rely on God's mercy, not his perfection. His plan that achieves your perfection in his sight was predestinated. Why does God do things that way? Because it gives him pleasure. Deep thoughts today. Why does God do the way he does? Because it gives him pleasure. Pride gives us pleasure. Okay, that's why we like to be perfect. You know, we like to have perfection. We like the attention that it brings to us. That's why we would rather be perfect ourselves. Because, you know, when you're perfect, you know, I mean, that feels good, right? Everybody thinks you're wonderful, and, you know, you're the perfect child, you're the perfect son, you're the perfect dad, you're the perfect fill-in-the-blank, you're just perfect. And we'd rather have that kind of perfection rather than depend upon God for his mercy and grace. That's not the kind of perfection that we strive or seek after. But making us perfect through his mercy and grace, that gives God pleasure. See, there's a way that gives him pleasure, and then there's a way that gives you pleasure. Why did God do it his way? Because it gives him pleasure to do it that way. And so if you're all hung up on being perfect all by yourself, you need to get over yourself. You just need to let that go. That wasn't the plan. God has a plan, and the results are sure. That's the only way to describe God's plans is it's predestined. The result of what He wants to accomplish in you is predestined. It's so sure. He predestined your adoption through grace that comes in Jesus. And I'm not going to even try to explain that, but because it's incomprehensible. But what I can say with confidence is that God loves you. And the only job that you have is to believe upon Him. To believe upon Jesus. That's it. One thing. All the rest of that stuff is just messing you up. It's just getting in your way. You have one job. That's to believe in Jesus Christ. You know, I know if you're like most people, you know, you want to make it hard. You want to make salvation a matter of completing an impossible obstacle course. Here's what you need to be a good person. Here's what you need to be a child of God. This is what you need to be, you know, to go to church or to witness or to stand up in church or to do something. This is, you know, you got this big obstacle course out in front of you with all these things. And of course, then you're supposed to achieve that. And then when you achieve that, well then, now, you know, you can take your little spot. And that's how people think. Well, I'm sorry. All you need to do is to put your faith in Jesus. That's it. One thing. And if you will simply put your faith in Jesus, everything else will fall into place. Everything. It will fall into place. God always knew that His plan relied upon Himself. He knew it from the very beginning. Success would never rely upon us. Success would never rely upon you. He would provide the energy, the labor, the love, and then He would lavish it upon us, and that is the message of grace that we preach. His grand plan is to bring unity to everything in heaven and earth. He's going to conquer it all. Everything that bothers you and I and everything that we get upset, everything that frustrates us and every fault that we see, you know, you can just relax. He's going to conquer it all. Everything on heaven and earth is going to be brought into unity under his stewardship. It's going to be the way it's supposed to be. In every nook and cranny. His grand plan is to bring unity to everything on heaven and earth. People will ask questions like, well, why didn't God do things this way or that way? You know, I'm going to tell you something. Take a breath. Okay, it's in the works. The plan is in the works. When it's all said and done, you won't have any accusations against God. His plan is in the works. Things are going to be exactly like God wants, and it's better than you can imagine. The unity of all things can only exist under Christ. He is the mechanism. He's the means. He's the vehicle. Jesus is the instrument that makes it all work. It isn't how imperfect you are or about how perfect you are. It's about how perfect He is. I don't care what kind of a mess up you are, because it's not about you. It's about Him and how perfect He was. You and I can grovel over this and too good to be true all we want. But well, what about this and what about that? You don't know what I've done, and you don't know what they did to me. And I'm just going to tell you, you just do that all day, all you want. But human failure does not matter. It might matter to you, but it doesn't matter to Him. As soon as you interject what humans do, the whole plan of God falls apart. God doesn't depend upon human effort, because there is no amount of human effort that is enough. It's not enough. That's why God's plan depends upon Jesus and not upon you. That's good news. Through faith in Jesus, Your miserable reputation is put on him, Jesus. And his majestic reputation is put on you. And so when God looks at you, he sees you with a majestic reputation. Why does he do it that way? Because he likes to do it that way. From our perspective, everything is a mess. How many of you think everything in the world is a mess today? How many of you think it's getting messier? I don't know whether it is or isn't, but it certainly appears that way to us. From our perspective, everything a mess, but not from God's. From his perspective, you are absolutely perfect, and his plan is exactly where it's supposed to be. It's being accomplished in exactly the way that he designed it to, and it's going to come to a completion, to an end, just the way he thought. There's no doubt. There's no chance that it's going to go another way. It's predestined. God uses everything, good or bad, to fulfill the purpose of his will. Whether you are up or whether you are down, in or out, no matter what you do, God uses it to secure his plan. That doesn't mean that everything happening to you is God's will, but he uses it anyway. Because he is far above the rank of genius. His wisdom surpasses all human thought. And you can bang your head against the wall all you want, but I'm going to tell you, there's no panic in heaven. God is not confused. His plan is not at stake. It's working and going to be finished exactly the way that he meant it to be. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 says this, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." He sealed it up. You were included in Christ, you were included in his plan, and he put a seal on it so it couldn't be changed. When you decided to put your faith in Jesus, you were adopted by God. Your species changed. When you heard the message and believed and confessed Jesus as Lord, God marked you and he sealed your adoption. That means that your blood vessels were attached to his. It's like being grafted into a tree. Like receiving a heart transplant. I don't know how you want to say it. His power and life began to flow inside you. You received the Holy Spirit. And that's the change. When that change took place, something began to take place. God's plan began to work. Whether you were aware of it, no matter what you've done, whether you've doubted, whether you've believed, whether you've been up, whether you've been down, whether you've cried, whatever it's been you have done, God's plan has been ticking away every single moment, bringing it closer to its final destination exactly the way that he wants it. And you're a part of his family. When his blood began to flow in your veins, things began to change. Weakness began to turn to strength. Sickness to health. Despair to hope. You know, on earth, every day that we get up in the morning, and every day we get up, we're one step, one day closer to the grave. That's our reality. We look in the mirror and it reminds us that we're losing the battle. We get up from our chair a little harder as you get a little older. Get a few more creaks. You know, we're thinking, man, you know, if you go to the gym, it just makes you hurt more. And so there's this reminder that you know what, we're losing the battle. That's from this perspective, but we're not losing it. There's no way it can be lost. Our win is guaranteed. Ephesians chapter 3, 13, 14. I'll read this again, starting in picking up in 13. It says, "When you believe, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." The transformation began on D-Day. The day the Holy Spirit invaded your heart and sealed your destiny. He has been at work ever since. Whether you recognize it or you don't recognize it, whether you feel the security you have in Him or whether you don't, it doesn't make any difference. He has been at work. I don't care if you take a 20-year sabbatical away from God, He will use it to accomplish His will in your life. You'll wish you hadn't done it, but He'll use it anyway because you're sealed. It's not based on you, it's based on what Jesus did. What He starts, He finishes. Things might look like they're falling apart. You might feel like you're falling apart. I don't know. But Jesus is putting them together. It's a part of His plan to win, to unify all things. And you're part of that plan if you believe in Jesus. When God marked you with the Holy Spirit, He came with a guarantee. Things don't always look like God is winning, but He is. What you and I long for is the completion of our redemption. That's why all this fight's going on. We think we're trying to fix our world here. We're not really. That's just how it manifests. That's how our minds work. We think we're trying to get our bills paid, or we're trying to find a hot spot on a cold day, a cold spot on a hot day, whatever it is, trying to fix our wives or husbands. We're just trying to, and that's what we think we're doing. We put a lot of exertion into that, a lot of energy, a lot of worrying, fretting, anxiety, all of those kinds of things. But that's not what's going on. Things don't always look like God's wanting, but He is. And what we're longing for in all of this, what we're really longing for is, you see, we just want to go to our natural habitat. We want to go to the place that we were designed for. We want to go to a home that was made for us. We want to be liberated from these weak bodies, and we want to receive the spiritual flesh that God has for us. That's what we're after. We just don't always know that. I talk about this, every species has an environment. Polar bears like the North Pole. Giraffes like Africa. I don't know. Fish like the water. And when you take a species out of its element, you put a crappie on the bank and it does a crappie flop. It's like they begin to die. And that's what's happening to us. You see, we're not in our right environment. And why we're here, we're dying. We're like a fish on the bank. We're doing the crappie flop all the time, trying to figure out why we're not happy, why we're not comfortable. And we're working on it. Well, because the point is because you're not citizens of the world. Your species has been changed. You're like God. You're a heavenly being. You belong in heaven. You're meant to be housed with a spiritual body. And in a place where there's not trouble and all of those kinds of things. And so for us, really the point is we're just trying to get through the process of being birthed into where we belong. We just don't always think about it that way. So we spend a lot of time being fretting about things we shouldn't be fretting about. What you and I long for is complete redemption. We have that by faith. We have it by a guarantee. But we don't have it vitally. What I mean by that is we don't see it naturally. We don't have it by sight. It's not, we don't have it naturally speaking. The reality we know is the one where we're stuck in our weakness, where we're being crushed. That's what we feel and that's what we know, and we're kind of stuck there. Our full redemption takes place when Jesus returns and we're gifted with spiritual bodies. Right now we're left with the weaknesses of our flesh. And so, no, we're not too happy about that. But I'm just telling you, there's more to it than meets the eye. There's more than what's going on than what our experiences are in this place. The mistake that we make is that we keep measuring our prospects according to our flesh. And there might be a time in your life, there might be a day when you feel optimistic. On the day that they announce that you're the Heisman Trophy winner, that's probably a good day. But you wait another day. And sooner or later, life begins to crush you and bring you down and beat on you. The mistake we make is we keep measuring our prospects according to the flesh. You know, are we acting right? Are we thinking right? You know, are other people acting and thinking right? And, you know, if I can just get her to act and think right, if I can get him to act and think right, or if I can, you know, we just always trying to shuffle things around. Oh dear, oh my. Things are not like they should be. I'm just going to tell you something. Don't focus on that battle. Because you'll never win it. You'll never win that battle. We always appear to lose. The solution for overcoming our weakness comes by faith in Jesus. It's faith knowing that no matter what it looks like on the outside, we're winning. Not because of my perfection, not because of things that I'm doing, but because of what He did. And so you just have to take all the confidence and all the stuff, take it off yourself and get rid of that, because that's just, I don't know, dumb or whatever. And you need to believe in Jesus, put Jesus on. Ephesians chapter 1, 17 and 19. I want to pick this up. It says, I keep asking that, this is Paul, he's praying, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparable great power for us who believe. Paul realizes it's not easy for us to get a handle on our salvation. You know, it's not easy for us to understand our blessings. It's not easy for us to get a hold of the advantages that we've been given. So Paul, he says, I keep asking. Apparently he keeps asking because he needs to keep asking. What does he keep asking for? That you might have a revelation. God has given us His Spirit, which guarantees success. But getting a revelation of what that means into our hearts or into our brains is another matter. No, you're winning, but if you live in the reality of losing, you're going to experience confusion and despair when you should be experiencing joy and hope. You are called to delight, not frustration. But if you live in the reality of this world, you're going to live in frustration. Let me tell you a story about this poor widow. I don't know if it's a true story. It's a story that makes a point. But there was this poor widow, and she fell into dire straits. And she lived by herself in this little cottage, and things were running down, and disrepair, and things were just getting bad. She ran out of money. She was about ready to lose everything that she had. And finally, the pastor went to visit her. And he was an art enthusiast. And he wasn't an artist, but he liked art. And she went to make him some tea. Even though she didn't have anything, she was a generous woman. And so she went to make the pastor some tea. And as he was gone making the tea, he was looking around and he noticed this painting that was on the wall. And he went to take a closer look at it and he realized that it was an invaluable painting worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. Turns out that she was rich, but she didn't know it. And that's how we can be when it comes to the blessings of God. We're rich, but we can feel like we're losing everything. We can have every advantage and feel like we have none. Paul prays that that would change. He prays that we would have a revelation of our wealth, of our position, of the high prize that belongs to us. So that when we get up every day, you know, and leave our beds and greet the sunshine, that we do it with excitement, anticipation. We have a cause, a purpose. Something good's going to happen. Maybe that'll just be you. Paul says, Ephesians 1:18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you were called. See, we don't all know it. Whether you know it or not, God's working on your behalf. He's completing it. I don't know if you know this or not, but no matter how hard you fight and struggle, one day you're going to be exactly like Jesus. You're concerned about all your imperfections. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. You're going to be exactly like Him. There's no one going to be in heaven carrying around some weakness. You're not even going to have a single zit. Whether you have tears of joy or desperation in your eye, your transformation is in progress. And so you can spend that whole process, that whole time in this earth, being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ in desperations and moaning and groaning and down and out and feeling depressed and lost and all of those, everything negative you can think of, or you can think about it in a different way. Your transformation is in progress. I don't care if you're fighting it or you're living for it or not. He's using whatever you're doing to work it out. It's a lot more fun to have a revelation of God's blessings than it is to be blind. But either way, His blessings belong to you. Hope is important, but only if it's more than an emotion. Hope is important because it comes with power. Great power. Ephesians 1:18, 20. I want to pick this up where it says, that you may know the hope to which He has called you and His incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Why do you need to be enlightened? So that we know hope. So that we know the riches of our inheritance. Man, if you had a $100,000 painting hanging on your wall at home, would you want to know that? If you had an inheritance sitting somewhere in some lawyer's office or something, I don't know, wouldn't you want to know about it? So that we would know the great power for us who believe. What is that power like? Is it power to have lots of presents under the Christmas tree? Is it power to get what you want? Is it power of a bulldozer? Is it the power of the sun in the sky? No, it's the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the power that we're talking about. And seated Him in heaven. Even with the power that comes from our Son, you can't raise someone from the dead. Not with all the power in the universe can you do that. But that's the power that belongs to you. Boy, if we had a revelation of that, how many of you think that would change our lives? Yeah. I don't always live in the reality of the heavenly vision. Many times I'm worldly. But there was a time when I didn't know the difference between the two. I didn't know that I had a choice. I just thought whatever was going on, that was it. I finally came to recognize that the reality of this world and the reality of what God has given us, they're not the same thing. They're two different things. And so the choice between the two became very stark to me. Once I realized that they were not the same thing and that they were different. And not only were they different, but then I had to choose. Every day I have to choose which one I'm going to look at. Which one's going to affect me? Which one's going to power my tongue? Which one? As long as I didn't know the difference, you see, I couldn't help but live carnally. But after I became aware of the reality of God, that it's not the same as this world's, I couldn't simply go by carnal disappointments and or pleasures. I just couldn't go by those things because I realized no longer that I just realized they're not the same thing. I had to accept one reality as truth and reject the other. And so I chose the reality of heaven. I chose to believe in the reality of the things that God says and the things that He promises. If He says it's not about me, it's about Him, I just chose to believe that. When I understood, I was ruined for this world. How could I put my hope in something that was hopeless? You know, it's one thing to have a con man conning you when you think, you know, he's got you all wound up and you think you're going to get all this money and you're all excited and juiced up and you think it's, you know, and he's conning you. But if you know the guy's conning you, it's kind of hard to get excited about it, isn't it? Who here needs, who could use $100,000? Anybody here get $100,000? Okay, well, John, I'm going to tell you what. I'll tell you what, buddy. You got five, you give me $5, I'm going to get you $100,000 this afternoon, okay? Okay, you get excited. Now, you'd give me $5 just because you're a good guy, but a dollar. Let me kind of, did you get excited about that $100,000 I'm going to give you later today? You did, okay. He wasn't a good person. I got to use somebody else. You made the whole thing look wrong. But anyway, so anyway, and so, you know, once you know it's a con, how do you get excited about it? And that's kind of what happened. How can you put yourself hope in something that's hopeless and ignore the hope of heaven? Now, I still like worldly things, don't get me wrong. But I know living for them is futile. Now, you can dangle a carrot in front of me. I mean, it looks good. If I eat it, it still tastes like a carrot and all that good stuff. But I know that its ability to give me life is a mirage. I mean, water on the road in front of you that it looks like it's there, but it's not there. You know what I'm talking about or not? Sometimes I don't speak so plain. I'm still studying English. But you know when you drive down the highway, sometimes you look down there, it looks like there's water on the road, and you get up there and it's not there. That sticks in my mind because I remember seeing that as a kid. Little kid riding from out in the country into Sublette, Kansas. My daddy in the car, and I'm looking up there in the road, maybe it was my mom, and there was this one little place where there was a dip in the road, and it always looked like there was water up there. And I just get up there, and there would be no water. I was just so fascinated by that. When I'm thirsty, I don't want a mirage. It's hard to get excited by that. But God quenches thirst. So that gets me excited. My mission is to see as much as heaven from this side of heaven as I possibly can. I don't know why. I just think it's fun. I realize that when I pass and go to heaven, that's going to be great, wonderful. That's the easiest route and all those kinds of things. But I mean, everybody in heaven just, you know, your perfection's completed. But on this side of heaven, you see, you get to stand against your doubts, your unbeliefs, trust in Jesus. I don't know what's fun. Fun is, you know, fun for me is just looking at an onslaught and not being moved. Now, it doesn't always happen because I move sometimes. Then I have to reevaluate and think about this, you know, and just stand there and you know, and know that I know that I know that I have the victory. And no matter what happens, I don't care if I'm rubbed out like a bug on the front of a windshield. Victory belongs to me. Bring it on. Bring it on. Fun is looking at that and being able to trust God no matter what. And, you know, growing in that ability. It's just fun. Heaven is the future. It's what's real. It's eternal. To have understanding is a miracle. And that is the miracle that you should chase. You know, the only thing that can be taken from the world into heaven is my life and yours. And so I have weaknesses and I can... And when I look at you, I might see weakness, but I know that something beyond my imagination is inside you. You are an eternal creature that is going to exist in the heavens forever and ever and ever. All I see is a body of flesh, but inside you there must be some sort of creature that is so fantastic that it could exist forever in the heavens. In perfect perfection. And I know it's on the inside. You are gold. You know, there's a cyber currency called Bitcoin. And you use computers to mine for it. Other people, they mine for real gold in the earth. I have an uncle that is a hobbyist. They'll go out and pan for gold. I mine for gold in people. You are the only thing that is permanent in my life. See, even if you run away, one day we will be united in heaven forever and ever. You're the only thing that I get to take from this world into the next world. You're the only constant that will always be a part of my life. And I just think that that's gold. All I want for Christmas is you. And I want you to know how blessed you are, and you are what I want to harvest. I want to harvest your friendship for an eternity. Even if we're unable to be friends on this side of heaven, we will be in heaven. Praise God. Isn't that great? I used to think about that. If I was only allotted 1 second a year to be with you, and so I had to save up, I don't know how many seconds are in an hour, 60 times 60, is that 3,600, something like that? Seconds. If I had to go 3,600 years in order to save up enough time to spend an hour with you, how many hours would I get to spend with you in heaven? That's weird, isn't it? I'm going to get to know you real well. If you don't like me now, you better start liking me. You just walk in there, start rubbing some shoulders. Oh, praise God. Full blessings have already been secured, and you have everything where it counts, and I pray that you will have knowledge of the hope that's ours, the riches of our inheritance, and the great power that belongs to us. Remember, during this season, having each other is the thing that's most important. It's the best thing that you can have, and I hope that you'll put your focus on that, and just the purpose to be a light to the world. All the things of this world are fun, they're entertaining, those kinds of things, but they're not life and death. Jesus Christ gives us life. Focus on Him and on people. And start concentrating and receiving a revelation on what belongs to you in Christ and how privileged you are. And read about these things and study about these things so that when you get up in the day, you're excited about the prospects of who you are. And be excited about making a difference. Praise God. Father God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. I thank you for Abundant Life Family Church and every person that's here.